All right, we're on the series called Speak the Word, and this is part two. And we're talking about the idea of how important it is to be able to confess the Word of God and to be able to speak the Word of God into our existence. You know, the things that go on in our life and how important that is, that we try to fight the good fight of faith and to be able to overcome. We can settle or we can fight. Amen? Just like that. I mean, we can choose to try to make better circumstances and be able to turn things around, you know, by using the Word of God, or we can just play what's dealt, right? So it's our choice, and that's just as blunt as it gets. So we're going to look today at a passage about salvation and how that's accomplished. But, you know, have you ever prayed the prayer? You know what I mean? What I call pray the prayer, prayer of salvation. I prayed it a time or two. First time I prayed it, it didn't work. Let me clarify. It didn't work because I wasn't ready yet. You know what I'm saying? I moved to a different house when I lived in Denver, and these people came door to door, and God bless them. Their seed was sown big time, but it wasn't the day of harvest. You know what I'm saying? And so they kept staying and staying and staying. And the only way I could get rid of them was to pray. Pray with them, you know what I mean? So I prayed, and they left, praise God. You know, I had enough. I was done for the day. But, you know, they definitely planted some seed. I ended up going to the church they invited me to, which ironically was only two or three blocks away. So I walked to church every day, or every time I went. And finally, I decided, and then I prayed, and I meant it. And by the words of my mouth and the belief in my heart, I became born again. So it does work. I'm just telling you. But there has to be some sort of meaningful prayer to it. And so when I say pray the prayer, and it's kind of a joke, a preacher joke, I guess, you know, the prayer of salvation. I mean, some people don't believe in it, and that's their deal. I mean, this we do. That's how we flow, and it works for us. And some people just have different beliefs in any way. So, but anyway, that's them, not me. So salvation, to me, is not just a one-time experience. To me, it should translate over into a lifestyle. You know, I know some people that pray and ask God into their life, and then they think they're covered, you know, just like you go up and you buy insurance. I mean, you don't think about insurance a lot, unless you pay the premiums. I guess that's a day maybe, but primarily you don't think of insurance. You just know that you have it, and you just go on and do what you got to do. Just because you have car insurance, does that make you a better driver? No. You know that for sure? Yeah, there we go. That was awful honest. That was brutal right there. That was brutally honest. That's good. That's good. You know, it does not make you a better driver, but at least you're covered, right? Well, see, there's more to the Christian experience than going to heaven. I know heaven's awesome. Heaven's going to be great. I've never been there yet, but I do know that is something to look forward to. But why do we want to tolerate and put up with all the problems and cares of this world if we can maybe try to, you know, change some of those things? Now, I know we can't maybe change everything. You know, I'm 5'8", roughly. I used to be 5'9", but I got convicted of lying on my driver's license and then had to adjust my weight too, all that stuff. But anyway, you know, I'm never going to be 6 foot. I can't change that. You know, but there is things in my life I can change. And see, I've learned that the Word of God, and by saying what the Word means, and things start to turn around. And so to me, heaven, yeah, that would have been good enough. It would have been good enough just to go to heaven. But we know that, you know, God, in His infinite wisdom and mercy, chose to give us so much more. And we're going to look today at, hopefully it will be a familiar passage that'll help us go through that journey of life. And it's one of those that you get into your heart, and it's very important that we understand it. Scripture is found in Romans 10, verse 8 to 10. Now, if you've done any soul winning or witnessing, this is probably one of your go-to scriptures when you're trying to close the deal. Amen? This is a deal closer right here. It's not the setup, it's the finality. And so if you can lead somebody to this point, then there's a good opportunity they may surrender their life to God if they really get the revelation. But we know the Holy Spirit has to draw them, and that's all good. But he's wanting to work in our life. Romans 10, 8 to 10 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for unction today, for the power of your word, the power of the Spirit just working in our midst. Lord, we thank you for a special stirring here today that we each want to draw closer to you. We each want to see you move mightily in each of our lives. Lord, I yield to the gifts of the Spirit working today, and I thank you that I yield to the gift you put inside of me. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to lay my lips and bind the Satan from trying to steal the word in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a brief recap of week one. You can find this on rlfwc.com, our website, and you can listen if you want to catch up. You know, we talked about the Apostle Paul and about the spirit of faith, how we need to speak out, how we need to confess it, how we need to say it. And we can either operate, we looked at like a Thomas or a Peter. Remember doubting Thomas? Doubting Thomas would not believe unless he could see it. And then on the other hand, you had Peter that stepped out of the boat, right? You want to get out of the boat. And that's our goal, because sometimes we have a tendency to stay in the boat. Now, the boat's a good place if you need a boat, amen? You know, if you're in a situation in your life, you need a boat. Yeah, it's better than, you know, the other option. But if God is moving in your life, and, you know, Peter put kind of Jesus on the spot at the time. He said, if that's you, Lord, bid me to step out. Well, Jesus ain't going to lie. Step out. Peter stepped out, and he did something that a lot of people's never done, most people in the world, ever, as he walked on water. For a little bit anyway, until he started to take his eyes off Jesus, like sometimes we do. And then he started to sink. But primarily, we know that getting out of the boat takes faith, and that's what Peter just believed, and he accepted it. So we're going to weave in and out of some of these concepts I've been going through in this series today and to follow up on them. So we're going to look at faith-filled words. Now, the topic of this Romans 10 passage that we're looking at today, hypothetically, if you wanted to look back in chapter 9 towards the end of it, is kind of where this thought process starts to happen. Remember, some of the theologians, whoever decided to compile the scriptures, they put the chapters and the scripture numbers for us to help us reference things. And they tried to break it down best they could. You had to pick a spot to stop, right? You know, you can't have a chapter, hey, turn to chapter 1 and have it be the whole book of Psalms, right? That'd be kind of confusing. So they pick some spots. So sometimes we have to be wise enough to know that, yeah, let's go look ahead, let's go look back a little bit. What was the train of thought that brought us to this spot? And maybe read on a little farther. And that's a good way to study scripture, just so you kind of understand things. So they were talking about the Jews and how sometimes what they did is they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Now, the stumbling stone, as we know, was Jesus Christ. Many Jews, most of them at that day, had a problem with Jesus a little bit, especially the religious leaders, because he was coming to bring sort of a different concept than what they had ever kind of thought in their life, because what Jesus came and he kind of broke their power structure that they had over the people. And he came to set them free. And so, because what the religious leaders and the Jews, many of them did, is they did not pursue it by faith, but by genealogy. Now, Abraham was the father of faith, and he was the father of the Jewish nation. From him came Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. From Jacob came the 12 tribes, right? And then that's where the Jewish nation was started. So really, the law was given to teach them that you can't keep the law. But Abraham, if we look back, see, you look back a little farther, then you see something else. You see how God first started to work with man, and that was through the concept of faith and what it means to believe. And so the Jewish people, they trusted more in who they were born from than they did about the idea of coming to God and believing for themselves. So the Jews trusted more in natural birth than they did in spiritual rebirth, right? And sometimes people can have this problem in our day too. We're not, most of us here are probably not Jewish, I would imagine, you know, by natural birth. But maybe you was born into a church. You know what I'm saying? And you was raised as a kid and mom and dad drug you there all the time, and that's all good. They should, because, I just give my kids a choice. Well, that ain't very good, is it? Do you give your kids a choice to go to school? No. Do you give your kids a choice whether they do drugs or not? I hope not. Do you give your kids a choice if they drink alcohol? I mean, you're probably against that as a parent. So why wouldn't you want to get them in church to try to help them? And so, yeah, that is kind of tough. But so some people who was born in a church, and I actually butted head with somebody that was real religious one time here in this town, because they said, you know, they came from a certain town not too far from here that believed they're better than everybody else. And you probably know who I'm talking about. But anyway, because you're not much if you're not from that town. And you know, they were saying, well, I never witness to people about Jesus. They just know that I am a Christian by the way I live my life. And, well, I said, well, Jesus says to go out and preach the gospel. So we went round and round a while, and it ended well, I guess, sort of. I guess they never invited me back to that Bible study now that I think about it. But it's all good. I moved on. But they were trusting in their fact that just because they attended church, they were okay. Spoiler alert, a lot of sinners go to church. And they should, because that's where we can come and maybe hopefully get taught and to learn some things. But, you know, we can't trust in our natural birth. You know, I've always said, God has no grandchildren. He has not one grandchild. He only has children. And you have to be born again. And that's how we come in to the relationship with God. And so the Jews were kind of prideful. So pride is a powerful tool of the enemy. When we get in pride, when we start trusting in ourselves and not trusting in our God, in God, it's one of those self sins, you know what I mean? Self-righteousness, pride, all these things. That gets in the way of a clear and healthy, meaningful relationship with God. And so the Jews thought that the law, since they had these holy words from God, they believed that set them apart from the rest of the nations around. And they were supposed to be set apart. See, the Jews were the keepers of the law, even though they couldn't keep the law. It was a tough deal, you know. God gave them the law, and they did the best they could, and they made, you know, workarounds, you know, how to do it. And sometimes we do some workarounds in our faith, and I'm not going to go into all those today. But, you know, the idea, the Jews, they what we call a measuring stick people. You know what I mean? They had a measuring stick. Have you ever used a measuring stick? You know, we might call them a tape measure. But sometimes you have a measuring stick and you measure things according to that there and what the once the inches or the feet say. And so we go out and measure ourselves. You know, I'm sure if we really tried hard, you could probably, you know, it might be hard here, but if you looked around the room, you could find somebody that you feel you're better than. It'd be tough because everybody here is so good. You know what I mean? I know that'd be a tough look. But I'm sure if you went in town, you could probably find somebody you're better than. But on the same token, you could probably look around this room and find somebody that you don't feel you're better than. They look better than you. So it all depends on what kind of measuring stick and what sort of, criteria that you input into how do you judge good and evil. How do you judge these sort of things? How do you tell if you're better than somebody or if you're good enough for God? You know, and that's a like moving the, have you ever played a game with somebody that keeps up making the rules as they go? It's hard to win. You know, as a kid, I used to play with some cheaters, man. You know, if you remember any cheaters, You know, you'd play the game according to the rules they set, and then you won, and they, oh, no, now we're changing the rules. No, this is not, now we're doing this, you know. And see, that's what it's like if we don't have something to base our faith upon and be able to you know, make it so we can understand these things. Now, like I mentioned earlier, you know, being a short person, I don't really think about it a lot, but, you know, I did think about it as a little kid if I went up to Adventureland and I wanted to get on the roller coaster. Have you ever seen that sign, you must be this tall? You know, some of you may never saw, some of you that you may have never thought that was a threat. But if you're a height challenged person, you understand what that's like, man. To walk up there with your friends and you say, sorry, you're not big enough. But all your friends in the same grade get to go. Because what? You don't measure up. Right? You don't measure up. And so that's what it's like sometimes when we use a measuring stick in life. And see, that's totally opposite of how God wants us to approach life. And so that's why we need to get out of the works thinking and get over into the concept of, like, Abraham, Father Abraham, and you hear us referring to him quite frequently here at church, because he was the father of faith. He gave us that concept. Matter of fact, I talked about him last week when he's willing to offer up his own son. And when he did that, God stepped in and saved Isaac. But that obligated God then to send his only son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice. And so faith is so important, and being able to confess things. So the key takeaways from this passage that I want us to see here in Romans chapter 10, it says some things that we just need to really hopefully settle on. I know it's basics for some, but it might be sort of new to others. Is first, it says we need to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. Two things that are very important. You know, confession and belief are two things that we need to really understand and to be able to get into our spirit and understand the concept of what that's all about. You know, so it says to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Well, confess what? Confess your sins? Go to somebody and tell them all your problems and all the bad things you've done in life? What do we confess? And secondly, you know, what do we believe? What is it we're supposed to believe in our heart? Well, it gives us a couple answers, and this is not everything in the Bible. But first, it's talked about you need to confess and believe that Jesus is Lord. Okay? What does that mean? A lot of people believe that Jesus is Savior, and He is. He did go to the cross. He did die on the cross. And He died there for you and me. But it doesn't say confess that Jesus is Savior. It says confess that Jesus is Lord. What does Lord mean? Well, we need to confess and believe that Jesus is the master of our life. That He's in total control. I'll be honest, people, that's a deal breaker. Is why some people experience freedom and some people don't. It's because they not have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ yet. And that's, I mean, I know it sounds harsh, but it's the best surrender that we can ever have. It's not a surrender of defeat, because really it's a surrender of victory. It's not throwing in a towel. It's surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ to be able to experience the victory that He won on the cross. When He chose to go in our place, and that death could not hold Him, and that 3 days later He rose from the dead. And that's the second thing that He wants us to see, is the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So these two things it says, and I know there's other things we need to talk about in the Bible, but we need to see that it was so important that we can understand these two concepts, that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead. And it says if we do those two things, it talks about salvation and what it means. What is salvation all about? So this word of faith, when we speak it out, it talks about freedom from the law, that we don't have to use your measuring stick anymore. Because we know that righteousness then is imparted to our account. I mean, it's been put into our account. And some people experience this. I'm way past this now because we're getting too old. But there is a thing, and to be honest, I never want to take advantage of this again. Earned income credit with the government. You know what that is? Some of you who had kids, when you get your tax return, did you know they paid you to have when you have your kids? You get a pretty substantial bump. I mean, it depends on your income levels. When you get your taxes done and all of a sudden it says earned income credit and it tells you these thousands of dollars, you know, that you get. You know, granted, it don't pay for everything, does it? But it is a nice little blessing. And all you had to do to get this earned income credit from the government is to have a natural birth with a kid. And you get that credit into your account. So it used to be a pretty good fundraiser for the family. For us, when we had three kids, you know what I mean? I mean, it tallied up to a little bit of money from the government. It came in kind of handy. But then, you know, it's money that you and I didn't have to go earn. That's why they call it unearned credit, okay? Well, I want you to hold on to that thought, especially if you've tapped into that blessing from the government, that earned income credit. So I want us to think about two other unearned things in our life. And this is going to be, if you're a Christian, first one is unearned grace. Unearned grace. That means you can't earn the grace of God. There's not one thing that you and I can do to earn the grace of God in our life. Grace is unmerited favor. That's what it talks about. It's something that God just gives us because He loves us. Hopefully we as parents give to our kids out of love and not make them feel like they have to earn it. Because that gives a bad image in their life on what it is, you know, and how they approach things. So we also get, as well as unearned grace, we get unearned righteousness from God. Unearned righteousness is talking about He puts it into our account. It's imputed to our account. Just like if you have a bank account. We've talked about this many times before. You know, if you have a bank account and you have a deposit slip, I used to go around passing out deposit slips, amen? You know, here, go ahead, you know, if you feel so led. You know, just kind of write in a number there and just take her up to the bank and put it in. Did you know you can put money in my account that I've never earned before? Amen. Well, that's what righteousness is. Righteousness is through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the fact that we believe that Christ paid for it all, He will impart or impute and put into our account righteousness, which is right standing with God. So those are two unearned things that God gives us. And we have to understand these. These are things we have to believe in our heart and then confess with our mouth. Now, it comes by revelation, but it also comes by practice when we start to walk in it and we start to experience it. And we start to say it with our mouth. When our mouth lines up with our heart. Now, so to recap, you know, when it comes to the salvation, you know, it's the some people, Christians, believe in the Christ Plus plan. You guys ever heard of that one? I've mentioned it here before several years ago probably. The Christ Plus plan. Well, the Christ Plus plan is not a good plan. It's half right, but how many knows what a half lie is? Half lie is worse than almost a real lie because they're harder to unravel in our mind and our heart. But the Christ Plus plan is talking about the idea that Christ, yes, he died for my sins on the cross, but I also have to do these good works because I have to help. I have to earn my salvation because they have a problem receiving. You know, granted, it is more blessed to give than receive, but friends, we need to learn how to receive from God and receive that free gift. And the Christ Plus plan doesn't work, but what it really works is when we put our faith totally in what Jesus Christ has done for our life. And, you know, sometimes we've got to pull down those strongholds, those lies that come into our mind and in our heart. So it all boils down to God's righteousness versus our righteousness. Now, I always like to say God can reward us based on what we do or what Jesus has done for us. It's our choice, right? You can get paid what you're worth, what you think you can work out in your own salvation, go out and doing good things for people, maybe giving money, you know, being nice, all these things. And then God will reward you based on that. Or you can ask that God rewards you based on what Jesus did on the cross. Depends which paycheck you want. One is never ending and eternal. The other one has a stop date. And that stop date is when you die. So we need to transfer our thinking over and understand the idea of God's righteousness. So when you get set free from that performance mentality, because Christ is the end of the law for all who believe in him. So that comes back to our old saying of positional truth. What's that mean? You know, to me, if we believe right, we speak right. And this is a transference over into getting the way that we believe and the way we speak. The things that we say, the things that come out of our mouth. To be able to line up with what God says in his holy word. The power of God, the power of his spirit, you know, working in our life. So the idea of understanding righteous, like I mentioned, is right standing or right wiseness with God, that righteousness. See, what we speak is tied a lot to where we see ourselves in the grand scheme of things. You remember last week, I believe, therefore I speak, okay? So what comes out of our mouth is really what's in our heart. And hopefully this last week, you kind of was listening to yourself a little bit. You tried to go back and kind of gauge the things that you're saying. I mean, are you speaking life or are you speaking death? You know, are you trying to see that God is moving or the fact that, hey, I'm just waiting to die? You know, I believe we need to get to the place where we see God's moving. And so how we see ourselves, because our self-image is tied so much to what we believe on how we fit. I mean, I don't want to say this wrong, but to me it was so simple. It was one of the easiest things I've ever attained in my life. Because all I had to do was believe. I didn't have to work for it. And because I'd worked for a lot of things in my life. And we understood the concept that, hey, it's not about works, it's about faith. Well, it totally changed everything. And I no longer feared. I no longer walked in the power of just that deep concern that sometimes we have when we have maybe wondering if we're right with God. And so I started to see myself in a different way because, you know, I maybe felt, I'll be honest, I had some issues with inferiority growing up. You know, I maybe felt inferior in some ways. Not all the time. But, you know, I struggled with that in different areas of my life. I just felt inferior. Like maybe I wasn't as good as other people for whatever reason. But once I read the Bible and I started to speak what the Word said, well, the way that I saw myself totally changed. Because I could see myself as God sees me. And that is one of the most liberating things that we can experience in our walk down on earth while we're waiting to the next step. Amen? You know, that gap we're in now between the time that we accept Christ and the time that we go to be with him in heaven. And so how we live that life and how we walk in that life, you know, it's so important. So to me, position is everything, because we need to be able to see ourselves as the head and not the tail. We need to see ourselves as above and not below. We don't have to settle, you know, in anything like that. So it just comes to me, like I say, if you can see it, you can believe it. We have to see it in God's Word. That's why it's so important to get into God's Word. Now, maybe life has not been fair to you. I know it hasn't to some, because life is really unfair to everybody. But that's no reason to have to decide that we're just going to accept it. We need to be able to change and turn things around. You know, Thomas had to see with the natural's eyes. The good news, like I said, Jesus came and revealed himself to him, you know, and got him out of that funk he had there a little bit. So back to this passage, you know, with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. And that's why we need to guard our heart, as we looked at a little bit last week too. Guard your heart. Don't just let everything in your heart. Monitor what you see on the television. Monitor what you hear on the radio, as well as other places in life. Don't let somebody curse your identity. Don't let them have that power over you. And you believe that in your heart, because then it's gonna affect you and your whole belief system. Because we looked at the idea of a computer, and a computer can get a virus. Have you had those things where you maybe click on a website and all of a sudden all the bells and whistles go off and it says, do not unplug your computer. Do not shut your computer down. You have to pay this money to get out of it. Well, that's a lie. Boom, I shut it down. Start it back up, no problem. My mama didn't raise no fool, you know? But see, that's the thing. The enemy tries to bring things. He tries to corrupt the files of our life and make us so that we think we have to play by his rules, but we don't. See, the world has programmed us to fall short, but God has programmed us to live large. God wants us to be able to walk in his glory and to be able to live according to his power. And it all comes by certain tweaks and changes in our life. And we have to start somewhere. See, it comes with confession. Now, like we talked, confession, I'm not talking about having to go to somebody and tell them about your problems. That's not what I'm talking about. I want us to see again that we're talking about positive words, not positive thinking. Positive words that come from God. You know, that's different than the positive thinking stuff that's being promoted in many places. You know, I'm just trying to line up what God says. Because, as we know, out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. That's just what comes out. So what we continually put in will come out. And that's why we need to be proactive. The word confession is talking about to agree with or consent to the idea of another. Well, who are we going to consent to? Whose other idea are we going to fall for? Are we going to follow the world and everything that it says? Or are we going to choose to be different? Are we going to choose to be able to see God and what he says in the Word and do it? So we need to line our mouth up with the Word of God. And it just takes a little bit of practice, takes a little bit of time, because we know that the Word of God's alive. It's sharper than two-edged sword. Pierces the heart, you know what I mean? Just goes in there, Hebrews 4:12, and it really makes a difference. So the Word of God is alive, and so what I see is that we are releasing word bombs against the devil and telling him what God says. Well as you know, it talks about believe and confess and all these things, and then it talks about another word in this passage, and it's in verse 9 that I'm going to look at, and it's the word saved. And that word is the Greek word sozo. Now, that word means deliverance from danger or destruction. So far, so good. Amen? Also means to keep safe and rescue from harm. Hey, now we're on a roll, right? Then it says, the closer, to make whole. To make whole. That's what that word means. So when we think saved, we think heaven. But when we think saved, we need to think far beyond that. We need to believe that God is going to make us whole again. Amen? Make us whole. Heal us from all our insecurities. Heal us from all the things in this world that has tried to stain us and put us down. Because Jesus wants to make us whole. And that's the power of the good news. That's the power of the gospel working in the heart of every believer, is he wants to make us whole. See, before we're saved, we grow through life feeling like we're missing a part of the puzzle. I don't know, that's how it was for me. I always knew something was missing. And to be honest, life sometimes is puzzling enough the way it is. And then to not have Christ, it just makes it that much harder. Trying to figure out, what am I going to do with my life? What's going to be my job? I mean, who is it I'm going to marry? Or am I going to marry? All these decisions to make, all these things that you think about. But I found that Jesus Christ is the missing piece to that puzzle, and there's a place in our heart that only he can fit, that he can fill that hole. And only Jesus Christ can fill that hole. And we need to do that if we're ever going to be made whole. See, I remember I was struggling to fill that spot with many things that the world has to offer. And I tried the fun ones twice at least. You know what I'm saying? At least I thought they were fun. But they always left me empty. They always left me wanting more. And so then I finally decided, if God's the way, then I need to try that. I mean do. You know what I'm saying? I decided I want my life changed, so I'm going to start to try to do things God's way now instead of just doing it my way. On how important it is that we see that. Because I wanted to see the fact that we win because he won. Start walking in victory again instead of walking in defeat. You know, battles are still going to come, but I knew that through Christ we have won. And importance of seeing that victory. Now, another passage I want to get to is found in Proverbs 18:21, and I alluded to this last week, but I wanted to read it today. And it's a game changer if we're willing to change the game. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." The fruit of our tongue manifests in our life. Simple as that. The fruit of our tongue. See, the seeds of our tongue will grow into the fruit of our life. And we need to speak the answer instead of always confessing the problems. You know, we all have problems. We all have stuff going on. But we can make them bigger if we let them control our mouth. See, I'm not talking about you never can't pray or tell somebody, hey, I have this problem. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about a continual confession of negativity, of death in our life, and it's just going to continually keep going like a merry-go-round. One begets the other. The more we confess death, heartache, and woe, the more death, heartache, and woe comes. Then the more death, heartache, and woe comes, the more we confess death, heartache, and woe. And it's a terrible cycle to get on. But we got to jump off that merry-go-round. You know, have you ever been with somebody that kind of speaks their problems all the time? And I call them negative Ned or negative Nelly. You know, God bless them. Bless their heart. They just can't help themselves. And to be honest, they kind of get a little exhausting after a while, right? I mean, I know it's kind of mean to say as a Christian, but did you know some people can really drag you down? And it's hard to be around that negativity all the time. And so that makes it difficult. And you compare negative Ned to negative Nelly, and negative Nelly compared to faith-filled Fred and faith-filled Fran. Praise God. I'd rather be around faith-filled Fred and faith-filled Fran. Why? Because they're preaching me up and not preaching me down. They're the head and not the tail. They're above and not below. And that, you know, that stuff's contagious. Have you ever caught something? Huh? Have you ever caught something from somebody else? What do you want to catch? What do you want to catch? You want to catch that negative thing? Or do you want to catch faith? Because faith will move mountains. Faith will change circumstances. Faith is what created the heavens and the earth. Because when God spoke, it was. Amen? Like I said, I'm not saying you can never speak a negative word and ask for prayer, but I'm just saying don't let it be your belief system. We can't let our problems become our belief system because they will destroy us. So, speak the word. Now we're going to put this in practical application here as I wind this up. You know, we're going to talk about the buddy system. The buddy system. You know, sometimes it's hard to do these kind of things alone, and what we have to do is let somebody else speak into our life. And we tried this earlier in our marriage. It wasn't the best idea. And you're going to see here in a minute why. Because what happens, you have to be mature enough to take it. And we weren't. Amen? Or oh my. Now the buddy system consists of you give somebody else permission to correct you when you're speaking death. It's not for the faint of heart. Because we all do it. But if we can handle it, promise not to get mad, it will grow faster. We'll grow faster. Because it turns things around. So I challenge you to maybe think about that. If you're willing to give somebody else that you know permission to speak into your life. You know? And I think it's good for us. Psalmist says in chapter 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. You know, that's a good passage. Ask the Holy Spirit to be a part of your life. In the sense that you can feel that little witness. You know, when you say something wrong, you get that little icky feeling, then you can, you know, curse those words of death quickly. See, we spoke words of death to get us into this mess, and now we need to speak words of life to get ourselves out, to be able to turn them situations around. Now we need to repent of those words of death. But if we not change our confession, then we'll go right back to where things were. You need to repent of those death statements, but then change. Repentance means you change direction. You're going to make mistakes. We're all going to mess up. I catch myself still saying words of death. You know, try to correct yourself. Ask God to do it. And the key comes down is to decide today to start today. And that's how we're going to see this turn around. Because confession is the start of possession. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for the word of life, the word of God, which is in each and every one of our hearts, being able to stir us up and to be able to challenge us, to be able to grow to greater heights. And Lord, you've called us to be eagles, to soar. Lord, right now we know that this all starts by one event, the day that we're born again, the day that we decide to surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ, and not just as a Savior, believing that he died on the cross, but Lord, we're to the point in our life we want to surrender and make him Lord. We're saying, Jesus, here I am. I want you to be the Lord of my life. If you never prayed that prayer and you know you want to today, or maybe you have and you've maybe grown apart from God and you say, today's the day I need to come back. I want to reconsecrate this and I just surrender to you, Lord. Just lift up your hand and put it down. We'll pray for you. I want to see that God moves mightily in your life to be able to set you free. Hallelujah. Amen. Every head bowed and eye closed. If you're here today and you know that you have a tendency to be negative Ned or negative Nelly, you confess death, and it's something you know you're doing, but you want to be free, just slip up your hand and put it down. We're going to pray for you now. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, we pray crop failure on all those words of death, Lord, we thank you for words of life just to start manifesting. Holy Spirit, set a guard over their mouth. Lord, we thank you that we want to be able to confess the great things that you have done. Lord, change our heart. Give us a new heart. Whatever that hurt, whatever that pain, whatever happened to us in our life that causes us to be that way, Lord, I say be healed. Be healed in the name of Jesus. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.